Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be here. Once again, I ask that you would be here. I know you're here. You've already promised it in your word. You've promised it to us. And God, we just ask that you would do some amazing things. Speak to our hearts. Let us know where you're coming from and how we can be with you. And I just pray that you would draw us deeper, fuller, and higher into your presence, because almost isn't enough for us. We want to know you fully as you can possibly be known. And so that's why we're here. God, I need your help. I pray that you would speak in my heart and through my words to everybody here, and even to my own soul, that we would get a glimpse of your glory and learn something new. Guard every word that I say, guard every thought that's in our hearts, and help it all to be completely committed and devoted to you, bringing you honor and glory, for you are our rock and our redeemer, and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just begun a brand new series of messages that I'm calling Almost Isn't Enough for Me. I'm the kind of guy who's not satisfied with the status quo. I'm the kind of guy who wants to always continue to push the envelope and get a little further, get a little deeper, reach a little higher. And so many of you got these cards in the mail because we sent them out to you thinking you might be that kind of person too. You might be the kind of person who really wants to reach deeper into spiritual realities, to climb higher up to know God a little bit better and to see what God has for you. And so I'm just glad you're here dreaming with us as we continue to dream on what this church could be. I'm glad you're here dreaming with us. I'm going to go through a series of messages that I hope are really encouraging to you. Last Sunday, we talked about the fact that God has made you for greatness. You were born for greatness. You were made for greatness. And God has great things in store for you. But they're all above you. They're all beyond you. And somehow we have to connect with God himself in order to have those things be a reality in our lives. Today, we're going to be talking about how to overcome what holds you back. How to overcome the obstacles in your life that are standing in the way of you reaching that place of relationship with God where you can discover that greatness he has in store for you. Next week, I'm going to be teaching a message called Dream Big and Work Hard, because the two things work together. If you're working hard but you're not dreaming big, you're going to burn out. And if you're dreaming big but you're not working hard, you're just dreaming. So we're going to try to bring those two pieces together next week. And then finally, on April 29th, I'm going to give you what I believe are my four keys to long-term success. Four things that if you do those things well, everything else in your life is going to fall into place. Well, today we're going to be talking about overcoming what holds you back. And just because I thought this was an amazing illustration, I wanted to introduce to you a friend of mine by the name of Tony Donahoe. He's a fellow that I've known for almost a year. He's been through the Bible 101 program, and so he can vouch for it. You can talk to him if you want. He can vouch that it's okay enough that he's actually here supporting me in this thing. He and his family have recently been part of forming a home church here in Lafayette, which is them and about four or five other families. They meet in a home for spiritual refreshment and encouragement. And it's an interesting movement. If you want to know more about the home church movement, I'd love for you to talk to me about it. I was a part of a home church for a while when I was in college, and I've attended over there what they're doing, and there's some amazing things going on there. But the reason he's here today is because he ran the Chicago Marathon this year for the first time, right? Come on up, Tony. Everybody give Tony a hand here. I'm going to see if I can use this microphone here for you. Okay. Tony ran the Chicago Marathon this year for the first time. And if I'm not mistaken, was that your first ever full marathon?
Yes.
Your first ever full marathon. All right. Now, you're not in this picture on the screen, are you?
I don't believe so.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead. We got to get it on the tape. I want to record this for posterity, man. You got something good to say. I want people to hear it. So Tony's not in that picture. Actually, you know, a lot of people run the Chicago Marathon, so you're probably not going to be able to pick him out of a picture, even if you saw all of them in that picture. But anyway, Tony, I just had a couple questions for you. I'll move beyond that so people can see your name and everything, because you're cool like that. Anyway, the questions that I had for you, first of all, that was your first marathon, right?
Yes, that is correct.
Okay. Is he coming through? All right. First marathon ever. Now, what prompted you to want to run a marathon?
I've been an athlete my entire life, and I was looking for new challenges. I've ran the mini marathon, a half marathon in Indianapolis for the last 7 years. I just felt touched and led just to go see if I could do it, just to see what it was going to do to me. Not only because I use running as a spiritual release. Every morning at 4 in the morning when I leave, that's my time to sit down and really kind of talk to God and let He and I connect, because it's just Him and I in the pavement, basically. And I really kind of get myself right with Him before I start my day. So
4 in the morning?
4 in the morning.
See, now that's an obstacle right there. It's not going to happen.
So
there's something about runners and swimmers. It's like the lack of oxygen, I think, develops up over time. I don't
know.
That could be.
But I've got a young family, so I've got to leave before they get up in the morning. So that way, when I get home in the evenings, I have time to spend with them.
All right. A couple other questions. One is, when you decided you were going to run a marathon and not just jog, what were some of the pre-race obstacles that you had to overcome?
Just the training. You incur little injuries here and there, little aches and pains, and getting up in the morning, every morning, and being dedicated to go out and do it. And you look at it, I ran over 50 miles a week. I have little aches and pains, and I've had one of my knees completely reconstructed from an injury. So just dealing with those things on a daily basis and just rolling out of bed and trying to do it. But again, it was my time to spend with the Lord, and that's what it got me motivated and driven to go out and do it every day.
Cool. Now, what about in the race? When you got to the Chicago Marathon, had you ever run 26.2 miles in a row?
No. The farthest I did it in training, and I pretty much crashed pretty hard, is the 18 is as far as I got, because my feet swelled up really bad. I started developing a lot of blisters once I got to that point. And 18 was as far as I could achieve. So I was really scared that I wasn't going to finish. And overall, that's kind of what I wanted to do, is just finish. But during the start of the race, you know, you have 35,000 people that are starting off with you. And over the 7-8 miles, everything was going well. About mile 13, which is something I've already completed, it was kind of a little bit of a letdown. But then that's when the aches and pains started in. It was about mile 15. Ankles started hurting, knees started hurting, feet started swelling. And I just used this visualization of God, Christ on the cross, hanging there, nailed to the cross with the thorns in. And it's just like the pain just kind of washed away at that point in time. I had minor little things that I dealt with here and there. But really, I just used that visualization and just kept that mental picture in my head. And that's what got me through it.
So when you reached mile 18, you had 8 miles left that you had never run before in your life.
Yep.
Wow. So as you look back on the experience, would you say your biggest obstacles were external, physical, or internal?
They were more internal. The aches and pains I knew were going to happen, and I could handle that. It was the mental side of it, kind of dealing with the mental anguish that I was dealing with, thinking, I can't do this. I just need to quit. But then again, you know, I always use that mental image of Christ hanging on the cross, and I'm thinking, look, He endured so much more pain than I'm enduring right now. Why do I want to quit? Why would I want to even just think about stepping away from this? Because, you know, He basically died for us on the cross. And that's what helped me kind of fight the mental demons I was dealing with, because it's painful. It's a lot more painful than I thought it was going to be. But that mental image and just the visualization of the thorns on his head and pressed in and the blood and all that, it really kind of helped me, like I said, deal with those mental demons.
Excellent. Well, thank you very much, Tony. Everybody give Tony a hand.
It's a pleasure.
Thank you. I'll take that one.
Thanks a lot.
How many of you have ever run a marathon? Anyone in here? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, so I just felt like, you know, Tony has something to share to us. But it's that last statement there, that his obstacles, when they really came down to it, yeah, there's the wall that you hit, there's the blisters that you face, there's all kinds of obstacles that you face, but the biggest obstacles are really internal obstacles. The biggest obstacles he had to face were things going on in his own mind, all right? Turn up the computer here. I want to show you guys a little video clip.
That's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something?
Help! 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 Help!
I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is there?
Hello! Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he could fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
All right. I hope none of you ever have that kind of experience where you get stuck on an escalator. God forbid. That's an illustration of something I'm trying to prove here. Is just that the biggest obstacles you can face are mental ones. They're ones that are inside you. There was absolutely nothing keeping those people from just walking right up that escalator except their mind. There was something in their mind that said, if the escalator stops, I can't go anywhere. So I'm just going to share with you, just to keep this thing going a little bit, some potential obstacles you might be facing. This is a person who's got an obstacle in front of him every 10 yards, every 5 yards, something like that. And he is just jumping over them over and over again. But you'll notice he's in last place because he's not doing very well. There's all these other guys in front of him, and you can see just the last other guy over there in the far corner. Maybe your obstacle is something as obvious as that. Maybe your obstacle is even more obvious. Man alive, I feel sorry for those people. Can you see that over there? Man, that's an obstacle. That is a barrier. That is something that you need to overcome. Maybe your obstacle is the government. And this is one of my obstacles, I will admit. Not the snowmobile one, but the other one is enough for me. Maybe your obstacle is a little bit more personal, close to home. Maybe it involves the health of a loved one. Maybe there's a circumstance there. Maybe for you, an obstacle is eating habits. Or maybe for you, an obstacle is your own perception of your personal appearance. You know, I think there are a lot of obstacles. There are a lot of things that we can overcome in our lives. But some of the biggest, most powerful ones, and practically speaking, are our family. Like your dad. Or your mom. Or maybe even your children. Sometimes we face obstacles like that, but the problem is, just like Tony was saying, the biggest obstacles we have to deal with are the ones on the inside, are the ones on the inside. And so what I want to do is, just by starting off this morning's lesson with you about this topic, I really want us to just set up this thing. And it is clearly this, that the obstacles you face will all depend on the goals you set for yourselves. The obstacles that you face are all depending on the goals that you set. You see, we need to make sure we get to understand the right obstacles. So I want to ask you, what are your goals? Last week I mentioned three things that God had as goals for you. Three things that God has as goals for you. They were to represent His greatness. God wants you to experience His greatness, and so He wants you to represent His greatness. I'm not going to put all the blanks on the screen this morning, so you're just going to have to pay attention and write them down if you like keeping notes. But here's the first thing you could write down. Representing God's greatness means having a character like Jesus. That's the first thing. That God has set up a goal for you. He wants you to experience His greatness. He wants you to represent Him, and that means having a character like Jesus. The second thing, God wants you to experience His greatness. You realize that God offers to you the fullness of who He is to be part and parcel of your daily life. God offers to you the experience of walking right into His presence at any moment in time and say, I am in the presence of the God Almighty who created me. God wants you to experience His greatness, and that just means having the presence of God. the presence of God in your life. The last goal you might want to set for yourself, because what God has set for you, is that God wants to accomplish great things through you. God wants you to accomplish great things in life. And so the phrase that I would use for that, for my own personal goal, is having a life of eternal impact. Having a life of eternal impact. So I got to ask you, if your goals are to have a character like Jesus, if your goals are to experience the presence of God, and if your goals are to have an eternal impact with your life, an impact on other people that lasts throughout time, well then, if those are your goals, then your whole perspective on obstacles is going to be different. And so I just want to jump into the midst of talking about a passage that Jesus teaches. He tells a story on people who have these goals, people who might have these goals, particularly God's goals for you, and what stands in their way, what obstacles get in their way. In order to do this, though, you're going to need a Bible. And so if anyone doesn't have a Bible, we've got plenty of them that we could give you. Raise your hand and make sure you get one of these. Pamela's going to be handing them out. We've got blue ones and we have red ones. I don't know where the red ones have gotten off to, but they're around here somewhere. If you have the red ones, I've written down the page number, but I didn't get it done for the blue ones, so I'm sorry about that. But you need to flip to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew is, if you take your Bible and split it right in the middle, and then you head just a little bit to your right. If you split it right in the middle, you're going to get like Psalms or Isaiah, somewhere in there. And then you split to the, you head to the right a little farther, and you're going to get to some shorter books that go by real fast. And then eventually you're going to get to books that sound like this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you get to Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, any of those, you've gone too far. So you got to go back to Matthew. Most of the Bibles we have a table of contents in the beginning. And so there are two passages that you're going to have to look up. One is Matthew and the other one is Hebrews. Both of them are in the back part of your Bible. Matthew comes first, Hebrews comes near the end. And so go ahead and find that. I'm going to give you a couple seconds to discover that. We need to make it to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Incidentally, the Bibles that we just handed out to you are free for you to take home. If you don't have a Bible that's easy to read, feel free to go ahead and just take it with you. Or if you know someone who needs a Bible and they'll read it, if you give it to them, you can take that and give it to them too. We have some nicer Bibles with study notes available out in the lobby for $10 on an honor system. They're called The Journey. They've got a green cover. They're real nice. But these ones or the red ones are free if you need to take one. All right. Did everybody get one who needs one? One more over here, Pamela. Thanks, Pam. All right. Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. A parable is a story with a point, a story with a meaning. Many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, he who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand." I wonder, why in the world would Jesus tell a story to people with the express purpose that they'd not get it? That's the point here. He says, I'm telling them stories so that they don't understand it. And I'm like, what is that all about? Well, just go ahead and go along with me on this, because when you get to his explanation of the story, the first point of his explanation reveals why he's speaking in some of these more cryptic terms. Because quite frankly, I'll just give you a hint. Quite frankly, when Jesus speaks, it's not enough that you listen. When Jesus speaks, you got to let it soak into you for a little bit so that it softens and begins to germinate like a seed. All right, let's keep going. Jesus says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. There he gives a hint. It's about hardness of hearts. Now, let's keep going. 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. All right, I read a lot of the Bible passage there because I wanted us to get the initial framework of what it's all about, to get the initial idea of what's going on there with Jesus' story. But the bottom line is that Jesus is trying to tell people what it means to let God's word and work in you. And he's also trying to get his people to understand what obstacles are in the way. I'm going to just try to open your eyes a little bit to that. Because the first thing that I want to recognize for you is a blank you should probably fill in. The seed is God's word. Jesus says at the very beginning of his explanation, he says, when everyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it. So obviously the seed is the message of the kingdom. God says that he's got a lot in store for you, that he's got great things in store for you. And so when you hear God's word, when you hear that phrase, what you need to be thinking about is that God's word means everything in this book that God wants to do in, through, and for me. You follow me? God's word means everything in this book that God wants to do in, through, and for me. It is a benefit to us. It is a promise for us that God wants to do great things in our lives. And so he's doing that by speaking to us through his word. Jesus is teaching people a message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where God has complete and total authority to do his great things in, through, and on your behalf. Another thing I want you to recognize about this seed is that by the time you get to the end of the story, Jesus says that the message, when it falls on good soil, it produces a crop. It produces a harvest, right? Now, if you are one of these soils and you happen to be good soil, what do you have to do to produce fruit? Anyone, any ideas? What do you have to do to produce fruit? What? If you're the dirt, what do you do to produce fruit? Nothing. Absolutely squat nothing. You just sit there. You let the seed do its thing. The seed is what grows. The seed produces fruit. You just have to be there as good soil. All right? But there are all kinds of obstacles in your life between now and the good soil where God wants you to be. In fact, there's three of them in particular we're going to look at. The first obstacle is soil number one. Verse 19, Jesus describes it. He says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The thing is, Jesus is trying to say there is one type of soil that you can't really call soil. It's just hard-packed ground. It's just a path. People have been walking on it so long that it's just hard. Nothing can connect with it. Nothing can get in it. It's just there. In fact, I would use this phrase to describe it. I would call it dead and dry. Dead and dry. Just like my backyard. Dead and dry. I moved into my house last April, so we've been there for about a year now, just over a year. And when we moved in, the whole lawn ground area was just dirt, just dirt. We'd already had a warm-up. Remember, I think there was a warm-up like in late March, February, something like we had this year. But then it started to get cold again, and then it was warm again, then cold again. Anyway, at the beginning of April when we first moved in, I remember it being a really pretty nice day. Pretty warm, not too bad. And the ground was just dirt, just nothing, just dead, just dry. And so there it was like that for like 2 weeks. And so we're calling the company that we bought the house from. We're like, we want a lawn. We want something to go in there. So they came out and they put sod in our front yard. If you come by my house today, please don't judge me by my yard. They put sod in the front, but I don't know what I'm doing. And so I need help. And so right now, you know, if my goal was to have the worst looking lawn in the neighborhood, then I wouldn't consider that an obstacle. You know what I'm saying? But it's not my goal. So anyway, the front yard is at least all right. I put some fertilizer on it. It's beginning to come back. The rain is doing something to it, but the cold is just killing it. The back, though, is just terrible. They hydroseeded that thing. And what they did is on the hydroseed, they just sprayed a boatload of water and seed and this green mulchy stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And so it turned my entire backyard into this mud pit. And then they give me this piece of paper that tells me I'm supposed to water it constantly. Like I'm supposed to keep it moist. Don't let the ground get dry at all. And so I'm out there with my tennis shoes and I've got this little portable sprinkler thing because we didn't have them install sprinklers. And I'm squashing around through the mud, arranging my sprinkler wherever I can get it to keep the thing wet. And I can't keep the whole thing wet all the time. Parts of it are drying. And so I'm running out there and I'm moving stuff. And all the while I'm squashing around in the mud, messing up that seed in there. I have no idea what I'm doing, okay? The problem is last April got cold just like this April did. And so then the ground began to freeze a little bit. So at least I could go out there and not squash around on the mud. But now do I water it? I don't know. So it's freezing a little bit and then the sun comes back out and it dries out. Long story shorter, by the time the sun came out, I think I had pretty well killed the hydroseed. Because when the sun finally came out, the only stuff that sprouted were the natural grasses and weeds that were already back there to begin with. And they started coming up like you wouldn't believe. They got up to my waist, and I'm out there mowing, and then a week later, they're up to my waist again. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad experience. And I want to tell you that some of our hearts are just like the dirt. Follow me. Our hearts were not prepared to receive the message that we heard. And then when we hear the message, there's all kinds of other things that we're paying attention to and not allowing that word to work, to germinate. And maybe you could blame it on water or sun, but the bottom line is the dirt didn't do for the seed what it needed to do. Neither did I. But that's another story. I just want to challenge you here that Jesus says there is a type of barrier in your life that you could just call being dead and dry. You can just call being dead and dry. And that means that some of us here in this room this morning are dead and dry in our souls. Have you ever felt dry? Maybe even dead on the inside? Like nothing really was flourishing, nothing really was happening there, nothing really was coming to fruit? Jesus says that's a particular kind of soil you might be dealing with. It's a particular obstacle you might be dealing with. In fact, look at this verse, Ephesians 2:1. I wrote it down here. Paul says to people, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Paul there explains to us where this deadness comes from. Every one of us has been born with a spiritually dead inside. Because of sin. It's something that started way a long time ago with Adam and Eve. And sin is just basically simply the natural tendency that you and I have to do our own thing instead of follow God. You follow me on that? Our natural tendency to do our own thing instead of follow God, the Bible calls that sin. And Paul says that that sin inside the soul of every single human being who's ever been born makes you dead on the inside. So every single human being starts out as this soil, this dead and dry soil. And then 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "The man without the Spirit," talking about the Spirit of God in him, "does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned." What Paul is saying again in 1 Corinthians is that when you're in that dead and dry state, there ain't nothing that's going to get in. You're never going to be able to understand it. And Jesus said, when the seed falls on that ground and the person doesn't understand it, it doesn't do anything in them. It doesn't sprout. So some of you, I think, are probably sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, maybe that's me. My real obstacle is that I've never really dealt with this layer of deadness in my life, this sin layer that I need to get rid of somehow. And what I'm telling you is that God wants to deal with that. He wants to deal with that in you, and he wants to completely take it away and put some nice, good topsoil down there. He wants to work on you. And so I just want to give you a suggestion this morning. Here's my practical application suggestion of what you should do in order to get that soil to soften up a little bit. Do the same thing I should be doing with Hydroseed if I ever do that again, and I'm never doing that again. But the same thing. Soak, number one. Let your heart get soaked into the things of God, even if you don't understand them. You follow me on that? Let your heart get soaked into the things of God, even if you don't understand them. That means come to a gathering where you can come and just be in the presence of God and hear the teaching from God's word, okay? Let your heart soak there. The second thing is to watch. I don't know what I was looking for with the Hydroseed, but I think if I knew better, I could have watched it better. And so I just want to encourage you to watch your soul. Watch for those glimmers and those moments where God gives you a glimpse of himself and you say, oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's what God is trying to teach me. I call them God moments. Watch for those God moments. Because as you soak, eventually you're going to see something. But see, the last thing with Hydroseed, the last trick to Hydroseed is you got to soak it, you got to watch it, and then you got to pray. And I didn't pray over my grass very hard. And I don't think it was God's will for my grass to grow last year because he wanted me to tell you the story this year. So I don't know about that. But what you need to do in your own life is pray. Pray simply this. You might not understand God. You might not understand what he's trying to do. But just simply say these words. Say, God, would you soften my heart? I don't even know if you're real, but would you just soften my heart to let me see a bit of you? To give me a God moment that I could see. Soil number one, dead and dry. Soil number two, verses 20 through 21, I'll read it again. Jesus says, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time." Have you ever had the experience of having a really strong spiritual life? A strong, steady, stable spiritual life, and then a hardship came into your life and just knocked it flat. Have you ever had that experience where you feel like things are going well for you, spiritually speaking, and then something happened and just took you right off track, knocked you flat? Well, if you've ever experienced that before, I'm here to tell you today I know why. It's because you got shallow roots, according to Jesus here. Now, here in this verse, Jesus is talking about this rocky soil, and the way I would describe it, you might want to write this down, is that word hardships. Hardships. The key with hardships is that when we face a hardship circumstance, it's like our soil begins to dry up. And it begins to turn back towards that dry and dead state. And if your roots aren't deep enough already to reach the water that's underneath, metaphorically speaking, then you're never going to actually be able to sustain it. I grew up in California. I want to show you a plant that grows in California called the Joshua tree. That, my friends, have you ever seen a Joshua tree? That is the weirdest looking plant that ever grew on this planet. It is a Joshua tree, and they call it a tree even though it's a member of the lily family, I believe. And you can see some other ones in the background there. It's just this weird-looking stick that stands up out of the ground looking kind of like a palm tree that's gone schizophrenic. because it stands up out of the ground and then it's got these things that jut out of the top of it that just are all nuts and weird. Now, I grew up in California, and out there, Joshua trees are considered an endangered species. And so you're not allowed to take one out of your area, your lot, if you own a lot and there's a natural Joshua tree there. In fact, they really encourage you to plant more Joshua trees because these things fall over like you wouldn't believe. If there's a strong wind, like that one right there is tipping some, but if there's a strong wind, they will fall over. The once or twice that we had snow out in California when I was growing up, those things would just fall to the ground like nothing. And it's because they've got this tiny little root system, okay? And I always thought that the Joshua tree was this really precarious thing that had this tiny little root system that could do absolutely no good for the tree until I did some research on it a couple years back. And I found out that underneath that shallow root system, they have these long strands of roots to gigantic bulbs underneath the ground. Now, those roots are fragile, so the tree can blow over very easily. The tree can get knocked over very easily. But in the driest desert conditions, it will last for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Because those bulbs way down low store up water. And whenever any water comes, it stores up as much as it can and it keeps it way down deep. Friends, there are going to be hardships in your life. And when those hardships come, you're going to need to be in the place where you've got deep roots that can last through those hardships. It's simply because hardships have a characteristic of dividing our lives. We all start out kind of with a stable, somewhat satisfied life, at least at this point right now. Most of us in this room have developed a stable, somewhat satisfied life. You know, we're trying to find that even keel that, you know, that we can sort of run on. Most of us are sort of at that place. But the problem is that as you continue on that stable, satisfied life, you begin to drift away from God. It's because on our own, we naturally are drawn towards drifting away from God. None of us innately is naturally drawn towards drifting towards God. And so if you're just relying on yourself for this stable, satisfied, mostly kind of life, you're going to eventually drift away from God. But God has a catalyst that he wants to bring into your life. It's called hardship. Hardship comes into your life and it creates a division. It creates a division in your life that then you automatically have to make a choice whenever you face a difficult circumstance. And your choice is, am I going to move toward God or am I going to move away from God? When your life is stable and satisfied, there is no choice that needs to be made. There is especially no choice that needs to be made on a spiritual level. You can just continue on that even keel. But when hardship comes, it catalyzes us and it forces us to make a decision. So hardships divide our lives. They divide us. And you have a choice at every hardship you face. Am I going to move towards God? Or am I going to move away from God? And the only way you can guarantee you can make a good choice in that moment is if your roots go down deeper than the hardship. I want to say one more thing about this hardship piece. I would say that hardships are only obstacles if our goals are misaligned. Frankly, think about this. If my goals are self-satisfied, if my goals are self-motivated, if my goals are self-pleasing, then any hardship that comes into my life is an obstacle. But if my goals are to develop a character that is more like Jesus, and if my goals are to experience the presence of God in my life, and if my goals are to do something for other people with eternal significance, then hardships accelerate the process. Hardships at every point along your road are an opportunity for you to move closer to God, an opportunity for you to move closer to God. I had a professor when I went to seminary. Seminary is the school for pastors, postgraduate thing. And I was going to school there, and this fellow named Clyde McDowell was the president of the school. And he had been there for about a year. He came there the same year that I started going. And he'd been there about a year when all of a sudden, one day, he couldn't talk. He went to sleep, took a nap, and when he woke up, he couldn't speak. Long story shorter, he had a brain tumor. Went through all kinds of treatment options. Here I am as a young guy in seminary trying to learn what this pastor thing is all about. And here's this fellow who's been a pastor for 30 years or so in his life, and he's a significant individual, and he's got brain cancer. And he's going through treatment after treatment after treatment, and none of it is really clicking, none of it is really working. The next time I saw him speak in front of the school publicly, he had this buzz cut. He had a gigantic scar and a dent on the left half of his head, and he could barely speak. He was able to manage a few completely disjointed sentences. My grandfather had a stroke, and Clyde McDowell was in way worse shape than my grandfather ever was when it comes to speaking. And he could barely put a sentence together. And so his wife had to stand up there and interpret for him. And just watching that whole thing develop in front of our eyes was just heart-wrenching. And then about a couple months later, he died. And I was in a class. It was a philosophy class. And the professor of that class had been very, very close friends with Clyde and his wife. And he told me this story. He said, about 2 or 3 nights before Clyde died, they were all over in his house, at Clyde's house, laying hands on him and praying. And they said when it got around the circle and it was Clyde's time to pray himself, it was like he'd never been sick. He could pray. He couldn't preach anymore. He couldn't write a sentence. He couldn't sign his name. But he could talk to God. That's a man whose roots went far deeper than his hardship. Way down low. I put a verse, passage of scripture on the backside of your sheet from 2 Corinthians, and Paul says this: God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." See, the Apostle Paul knew that if God brings a weakness into my life, a hardship, a difficulty, a trying circumstance, not only is that an opportunity for me to grow closer to God, but it's also an opportunity for God to do something miraculous. Because when I am at my end, the only thing left is what God does. And that's miraculous. When I reach the end of my abilities, the end of my ropes, and I'm just absolutely hopeless, then God does something miraculous at that moment if I'm looking to Him. The problem is, we tend to have to wait till those hardships come to get to the end of our ropes. I should wake up every morning saying, "I'm at the end of my rope. My rope ended when I woke up." Because that's when the day begins and I think I'm on my own. But no, Paul says, listen, let's just enjoy the fact that we're weak and we're helpless, because God has something great in store for us. We can experience His greatness. We can encounter His greatness. We can do great things with Him through us. But not if hardships get you down. Look at this next verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, "God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Here's my application for you today. If you are already in a trying situation, you're already in a hardship, you can't send down roots. No tree grows during a drought. The Joshua tree has to get those roots down quickly when the water comes. So if you're in a hardship now, I can't tell you to send down roots, because that's just going to frustrate you more. All I can do is say, you got to endure it. You got to endure it and stay as close to God as you can, because He's got something for you on the other side of that hardship. But I have the feeling that most of you in this room are not presently going through a massive hardship. Not presently going through a spiritual roadblock kind of hardship. And if that's you, then I encourage you, now is the time to send down roots. Now is the time to get your knowledge of the Bible stable. Now is the time to dig into it. You know, it's a shame that our Bible 101 isn't starting for a couple more weeks, because this week would be an awesome week for you to just do that. But you don't have to come to a class to get into the Bible. You could take the verses that I printed right there on your note sheet and just read through them this week and say, what is God trying to teach me today through these things? If you are in a hardship, don't worry about sending down roots. But if you aren't in a hardship, get them down deep and get them down fast. The next one, Jesus talks about distractions. He says, the seed that fell on the thorny soil, it sprang up quickly, but then the worries and concerns of life choked it out. I'm going to call that distractions. You could write that down. I'm going to call that distractions. I myself am a very distracted person. I think about something and I go off on that tangent until I think about something else. And I rarely finish anything. I rarely finish anything. And it's hard for me to even get 30 minutes into a message, you know, because I'm generally just running all over the place going 45, 40 minutes. So I'm trying to keep it short. Trust me on that one. I'm trying to keep it short. But what I'm saying is I'm a very distracted person, and maybe you are too. But spiritually, we're all distracted. Spiritually, we've all got things that are drawing our attentions away from us. Now, I want to show you this. This is just, you know, something I found to be really interesting, really humorous. There's this fellow named Lance, and I love Lance. Lance, you want to raise your hand just real quick? Lance is awesome. If you ever get a chance to meet Lance, you will really walk away smiling. He's a really good guy. And he's so good, he even let me use an illustration. See, last Friday night, we had an audition for our worship band. And Lance came to that audition. And I asked them all to fill out an application. And one of the questions on the application was this: what additional gifts, talents, and strengths do you bring to the table? Lance is a great guy. Before this, he wrote some stuff that just really let me sense his heart, really let me sense his passion for communicating with God through music and worship. And it was just really encouraging to read all that. And so when I got to this question, I was really expecting something profound, you know, something really amazing. What other gifts and talents and strengths? Maybe he's got a spiritual gift of being a prayer warrior. Maybe he's got a spiritual gift of really being able to get into people's lives. I don't know what it is, but I was really expecting something profound and awesome. And he said this: his gift is passion with the ability to. He got distracted. He's so passionate, he couldn't even remember what he's passionate about. He's just passionate. I love Lance. Everybody give Lance a hand for letting me show that. Anyway, so the point is that all of us get to those moments where we get distracted by stuff. And distraction is not something you have to work on, because it just comes to your life, especially in our society. Do you realize that we get distracted by the most meaningless things? I mean, absolutely. We get distracted by American Idol. We get distracted by the news. We get distracted by what our kids are doing. You might be that kind of person where you sit down, you open up your Bible, you try to read something, and you read the same line like 9 times in a row because there's something else going on in your head that you just can't get out. Incidentally, a little point of advice for you people, because that's me: keep a pad of paper next to you, and every random thought that comes in your mind, jot it down on that paper and then say, got it. It's done with. Now I can move on. Second thing is, if you're praying and you're really distracted while you're praying, you know, your mind is racing all different things, tell God what you're distracted about. You know, that mind's running through your head. Say, God, you know, I keep thinking about how hard this seed is. It's really hard. It's hurting me. But now that you know about it, we can move on. You know, go ahead. You know, go ahead. Get it out. Like if the song is ringing through your head, you sometimes just got to sing it to get it out of there. You know what I'm saying? If you got a distraction, sometimes you just got to get it out. And God knows it. He can read your mind. So, I mean, he knows it's there. So you might as well just tell him. Anyway, that's my rant. That was my distraction rant for the moment. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make with that is that when we get into those circumstances where life is distracting us, it can feel like walls closing in. Picture this little seed growing up and there are weeds all around it, like my grass seed that's doing nothing, and the weeds all around it. That grass seed could look around itself and say, man, there's a huge weed over there. It's like a dandelion on steroids. And over there, there's crabgrass. And then we can feel that way about our life circumstances. My finances are hugely in trouble. My taxes are due on Tuesday. Thank God, not today. But they're due on Tuesday, and that's just pressing in on me. My job circumstance, my worries and my stresses and my cares, they press in on us like this. And the problem is that we see all those things whenever we're looking out here on this level. But if you simply just shift your eyes up, you see it's bright and sunny. And that's where the strength comes for the growth. You don't have to worry about all this distraction stuff around here. The only point of application I can offer you is just look up and hang out with other people who are looking up. How many of you looked up when I looked up? It's addictive, isn't it? Someone looks up, they just be staring at the sky, and then someone else walks up. What you looking at? Well, I don't know. What are you looking at? I'm counting the ceiling tiles. Well, that sounds like fun. I'll do it too. When you look up, people are attracted to that. It's something that we like to do together. I don't know why. But do it spiritually speaking. Get yourself in a group of people and they're all looking up and you're not going to have to worry so much about those distractions in your life. Take a look at Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, Paul says again, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about those things, not the distraction stuff. Think about the right, true, noble, praiseworthy, excellent things. Look up and say, God is going to do something in my life today. God has something in mind for me today. As long as I'm connected with him, I don't have to worry about tax day. Well, you should get it in, I mean. But I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about stuff like that. I just have to consider myself focused on God. Pay attention to him. See, there are these three major roadblocks in our lives. And they all are associated with a soil, a phase of life you might be going through. Maybe you're one of those people who's facing a dead and dry kind of existence spiritually. Just soak. Soak, watch, and pray. Maybe you're one of those people who it's not dead and dry, but you're not going to be able to withstand a hardship. And for you, it's either send down roots or at least endure until you can. And for you, maybe you're one of those people who is really distracted by all the other stuff, and it's just time for you to regain your focus. I want to let you know, whatever your next step is, you can take it here. Whatever your next step is, you can take it here. Because that's what we're all about. We want to help you identify those steps and take them in a way that you can be with other people who are looking up, other people who are digging down deep, and other people who are trying to soak and get a little softer with their hearts for God. So what I want you to do is I want you to write down this last blank and then do an assignment for me. Soil number 4, Jesus just says fruitfulness happens naturally. Get that written down, because if you can overcome these other things, fruitfulness in your life is just going to happen. So take your communication card. Take your little communication card, and I want you to write on the back side of it this sentence. My next step in becoming an overcomer is, finish that sentence. My next step in becoming an overcomer is. You might want to correlate it with one of these soils we looked at. You might be aware of something else that God is bringing to your mind right now that you want to put down. But get that down on the card. My next step is. My next step in becoming an overcomer is. And then when you turn in that card, I will be able to pray for you this week about that specific step. About that specific step. One final thing I'm going to close with before we go to our closing songs. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. If you can get there quickly, go ahead. But if you don't know where it is, let me just read it to you. It says this. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters. My son, God says, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. In that passage, Hebrews 12:1-7, in that passage, you find the summary of everything we've been talking about. And it's all summarized with Jesus. Jesus is the one to whom we look. Jesus is the one who has all already accomplished all this stuff. He's faced hardship. He's faced dry moments. He's faced those experiences that you and I have faced, and he overcame every single one of them. And so for you, if there's sin, get rid of it. Move beyond that. Ask God to come into your life, wash it away, and help you start fresh. If it's dryness, then soak. Let it sit. Let it develop. For you, if it's the stones underneath the soil and it's hardship, then endure and press on and send down roots deep. And if it's distractions, then look up. But no matter what it is, fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who accomplished it all, the one who started it all, and the one who has strength to help you accomplish it too. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and you will have the strength to take your next step on the race marked out for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would guide this conclusion here, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to see what leftover work you need to do in us. Help us to know our next steps. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to understand you a little bit better. In the quietness of this moment, I just ask you to spend some time reflecting. Prepare to write down what you're going to write down on the back of your card, and you can do that while we sing the next song. But just right now, in the quietness of this place, take some time, you and God, in reflection.
Jesus. thousand charms. Oh, yes, there are 10,000 charms. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.